Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be with you. I've been meditating lately on the life of Abraham, not so much from Genesis as from what the New Testament has to say about him, about this great man of faith. And one of the things that I think is so striking to begin with is, do you realize it was almost 4,000 years ago that Abraham lived? Give or take a few decades. 4,000 years. I know none of you were alive to remember that. But I was contemplating how we have the scriptures, we have so many examples, we have so much of what God has written to look at, and yet he had nothing. And yet really God began the life of faith with him. And we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the life of Abraham in a few minutes. But before we get there, I think it's important to note that when God, through the Apostle Paul, begins to expound what the new covenant is, one of the things that he does, particularly in Galatians, which is probably the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote, the first epistle, he spends time speaking about how we do not enter into the promises of God through the covenant of Moses, through the old covenant. It is not just a superseding of the covenant of Moses, but rather it's a pointing back to the Abrahamic covenant. And the theme in Galatians chapter 3 is the relationship and validity of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, and that in Christ we enter into those blessings and promises. And when you consider that Abraham is the father of our faith, and I want to just read Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 for a moment. The whole of Galatians chapter 3 is a good read if you have a little extra time and you want to look at the new covenant, old covenant, and see what the covenant to Abraham is all about. But in Galatians 3 verse 7, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And I know many of us remember from Sunday school the song, "Father Abraham," right? How old is that? Is that really old? Not quite as old as Abraham, probably. But at least a few generations of us all have heard the song. But there is a real truth where we understand that Abraham is the father of the faith, and the line of faith comes through Abraham and extends into our lives. And therefore, we are children of Abraham in a very real sense, and we can look at his example and profit from his life. And the most interesting thing about Hebrews chapter 11 is that it is a summation of various heroes of the faith and what God saw in their lives, what God thought of them, and what he wants us to learn from them. And in particular, in the life of Abraham, we're going to see several by faiths. And I want to look at those tonight because I want us to understand that this is not just an abstract story that we can look at and profit, but I want us hopefully to hear the challenge of God tonight in faith, that he wants to challenge us to be men and women of vision like Abraham was. Because Abraham was a man who fundamentally listened for God's voice, and when God spoke, he believed him. And I believe that in every believer's life, God wants us to hear his voice, to respond to what he says, and to have faith that he will do what he has said. And that this life is very short, and that we are to be men and women of eternal vision, even as Abraham was. And I think this is really illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's look at Hebrews 11:8, and we're going to look at the passage that particularly corresponds to the life of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went." And this is where the story of The story begins with Abraham. It is the call of God to go forth from where he was to a place that God would show him. What does it say of Abraham, though? And this is the first, by faith. By faith, he obeyed. By faith, obeyed. You know, it is very cliche to, or something that I'm sure we're all familiar with, the old hymn, "Trust and Obey," right? For there's no better way to be living in Jesus than to trust and obey. Isn't that true? I'm not real good with him. So is that how it goes? Just in case I messed it up, okay? Mostly. Some of you aren't too sure. It's not how it goes. Okay, close though, right? Okay, the thought's there. All right, you'll have to forgive me. Trust and obey. And it is very easy to say, and probably fairly easy to sing. But to live it is a different story, and yet this is really the life of faith. And this is where the story of Abraham begins. It is by hearing God's voice, and he obeyed God. And you see, there is no faith if there is no action, and if there is no obedience. Often in the healings of Jesus, there was an action that was required that demonstrated the faith on the part of the one who was to receive the healing. Now, you could look at several examples. You could look at the one who was told to go and wash. But I want to look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, at one specific example. And I want us to see faith in action here. Matthew 12, 13, Jesus says, "Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other." But I want to ask you something. What if he'd said no? What if he said, "I can't stretch forth my hand. I'm not going to do it." Do you think he would have been healed? I don't think so. Because Jesus had told him to do something, and so he had to obey. He had to stretch forth his hand. I think of the story in the Old Testament of Naaman, and he was told, "Go bathe 7 times." And he almost didn't do it, did he? He was on his way back to Syria. And finally, his servant says, "You know, this is really not that hard. Let's just go do it. Let's just go try it. Maybe something good will happen." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Not exactly how the story goes, but I think that's sort of how that conversation went. And you see, if he hadn't gone and bathed in the river 7 times, he would never have been healed, because the faith had to be followed by action. And in our lives, when God speaks to us, there has to be action on our part. We can't simply say, "Well, it's going to happen because God said it, so I'm just going to wait for it to happen." I understand that there is an aspect where, yes, there is the timing of God, but there has to be an action that shows that we have really heard from him. Now, we don't need to get into specifics, because it matters very much on what the situation is that God is speaking to you. I mean, stretching forth the hand for him was what had to be done, but for someone else, there is a different action that follows faith. And yet the first thing that we must recognize about faith is that it must be followed by obedience, because obedience demonstrates that we have faith. Secondly, from the life of Abraham, I want us to see that faith is followed by sacrifice. Faith is followed by sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," or tents, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And Abraham was in a strange land, a strange place. It was not home. There was not the family support system he would have had at home. There was not the comforts of life. And it was a transient living. How many of you have ever lived in a tent for a period of time? You know, camping, that's what it is, right? No? Yeah. Nobody roughs it? Yeah. Okay. A couple days. How many of you would like to do that for a couple years? How about 100 years? Abraham, 100 years. I don't even want to do it for a day, to be honest with you. Those of you that know me, is I don't like camping, so. But look at what he was willing to sacrifice, because here was the thing. God had told him, do not leave this land that I have given you. And so he was a stranger in a strange land with strange customs and in a transient lifestyle instead of a nice, comfy home in Ur. Did you know that archaeologists have found, and they believe that from the time of Ur, when Abraham was there, they actually had flushing toilets. So, I mean, you can't prove that stuff. Archaeologists can speculate. I mean, nobody was there to witness, okay? But they had some forms of running water and other things. And I guarantee you, in the land of Palestine, in 1900 BC, there was not that luxury. And I think that Abraham gave up a lot in the natural for the promises of God. And so faith requires sacrifice. Faith requires sacrifice. Number three, what else did Abraham have by faith? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. By faith, he had vision. By faith, he had vision. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now remember, we can't look at this verse in a vacuum because it's connected to what we just talked about, which was he lived in a tent, not a city. But he originally came from a city. So how does that relate? Well, what it is telling us is that he was looking for a city that was not an earthly city, but an eternal city. And the amazing thing to me is, again, I began by saying 4,000 years ago. Because if we look at when the eternal city is mentioned in Scripture, it is not mentioned for thousands of years after Abraham. And yet he must have had a revelation of the eternal New Jerusalem city that was coming. He had eternal vision. He was looking for a city that was not earthly, that was not temporal, but something that was going to last forever, and looking for something that God was the builder and maker of, which can only be the New Jerusalem. And you see, he was willing to pay the price to inherit this eternal city. And I like to remind us often, and it's good to remind ourselves, that the prize is worth the price. The prize is worth the price. And God wants us to realize and to be men and women of faith and vision, even as Abraham, to say, Lord, I know that eternity is worth the price that I will pay here on earth. And then we know, of course, the next one is by faith they received the promise, even Isaac. And it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know, Abraham and Sarah together had faith. They met God together. And in marriage, it is important to have one of like faith and to meet God together. And that is one of the privileges that I have in marriage. My wife is really the prayer warrior in half in our marriage. She is the one who's always encouraging me to fast and to pray. That's one of the things that she does in our marriage. And I really appreciate that. And, you know, I was struck by how Abraham and Sarah had to together have Isaac. Having a child is not a one-man job. It takes a team, a husband and a wife, a husband and a wife together. And together, Isaac was born. But he was just the beginning of the fulfillment. It's like those romance movies that always end at the wedding, and it's like, well, hang on a second. That's kind of the beginning of the story. It's not the end. And so often we end with Isaac as the fulfillment of the promise, but that's like the wedding. It's like the beginning, because see, in verse 12 it says, the stars of the sky for multitude in the sand of the seashore. And we are a part of the fulfillment of that promise that began with Isaac. That was the beginning of the story, not the end. And so the promises of God, they receive through faith together. And then I want to go on and look at verse 13 in chapter 11. By faith, a stranger and pilgrim. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham did not see the fulfillment of verse 12 in his lifetime. I mean, when he died, here is what his promise consisted of. Remember stars and sand? Here is what it consisted of. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. That's not very many stars, is it? No. So he didn't see the fulfillment of the promise in his lifetime. Yet he was persuaded and he embraced them. But I want to focus on the last part of this verse. I believe it is a very important thing from Abraham's life. And it is the attitude that is found in the end of the verse where it says that he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean we wear those black pointy shoes with the funny buckles and we get the pilgrim hat on? I'm sure some of you made those in kindergarten for Thanksgiving, right? Is that what it means? We need to have a costume party in here? No, the word itself in Greek means a resident foreigner. A resident foreigner. And that means someone who recognizes that where they live is not their home. Where they live is not their home. Now, I know that we probably, especially if you've been in Christian circles for a long time, you know, you've heard the phrase, you know, this world is not my home. You've heard it, right? But it is a very true thing that we must embrace, because it is not our home. This is not where we end. This is the end of the beginning. Not the beginning of the end. And you see, God wants us to recognize that life is temporary. And we must value our life, yes, and we must value the opportunities that we have, but we have to recognize that we are just passing through. And you see, that was the attitude upon Abraham's heart. That was the attitude that he embraced, that he was just a pilgrim and a stranger, and he was looking for the eternal city. The Apostle Peter also mentions this theme, and I want to look at it from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, where he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter elaborates on this theme a little bit, and he talks specifically about how do we live as strangers and pilgrims. So I want to give us three things from this passage. The first thing that we are told to do is to abstain from fleshly lusts. As strangers, as pilgrims, as people that are living for eternity, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, there is a list of that, of the lusts of the flesh, of the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And that's outside of our scope tonight, but it's something that you can refer to. But the reason that we are to avoid them is because we are told that they war against our soul. And they entangle, entrap, and ensnare us. And they are like a weight that will hinder us from being a good pilgrim. And so God is saying, that is the first thing you need to do. Abstain from fleshly lust. Secondly, it is talking about our behavior. That word conversation is not the same as today. The word in the Greek means behavior. So we are to have our conversation or our behavior honest among the Gentiles. So among, specifically there in that context, the unbeliever. It means our life. Are we who we say we are? Does our life align with the word? When people see us outside of the church, what do they see? Do they see those who are Christians? See, living with honesty and integrity, both in church and outside of the church, is very important. It is something that we must do in order to live with an eternal vision. We must be real. Our lives must measure up to what we believe. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter 2:12, it says that there must be good works. The purpose of good works is not salvation. We cannot earn salvation. But the purpose of good works is that we would glorify God, as it states very clearly in that passage. That when they behold our good works, they will glorify God. And it is Christ working in us and through us. And these are the things that we need to focus on to live like strangers and pilgrims. Now it continues on talking in Hebrews 11 about living with vision. And I want to look at Hebrews 11, 14 through 15. Hebrews 11, 14 through 15. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Say what things? Well, he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. That was the last thing that he said. He confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. So that is what he was saying. So people that say that they are strangers and pilgrims declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What country are they seeking? Sorry? Heavenly country. We are looking for the kingdom of God. For the heavenly kingdom which will never pass away. And when we live as pilgrims and strangers, we demonstrate that we have a life of faith, that we have a life with eternal vision. And verse 15 is a great reminder not to look back. Because if they are mindful of the country of whence they came out, if they are mindful of where we have left, if we are continually looking back to Egypt and to the world as the children of Israel were, then we will want to return. But we cannot look back. We cannot return to the bondages of the world. But God is calling us to look toward the eternal kingdom, to look to the things of God, and to live for Him. And this is, I want to look down one of my favorite verses. The Lord quickened this to me several years ago. It might even be 7 or 8 years now. I guess that's more than several, right? Time flies, it seems. But it's been very real to me many years ago when God spoke to me from this verse. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. I thought of it like parents. It was really quickened to me, you know, when your son or your daughter is getting some award or doing something fantastic. You know, that's my boy, that's my girl, right? You're excited, you want to own them. When they do something wrong, that's your daughter, dear. That's your son, dear. Right? And, you know, it says here, God is not ashamed, and he is not ashamed of those who are men and women of vision, who have eternal vision, who live a life of faith. They make him glad. And I was reminded of Job. You know how God said basically to Satan, look at my servant Job. Look at how wonderful he is. And you see, God was not ashamed of Job. He was extolling his virtues and his praises and saying, look at my servant Job. Look how wonderful he is. Look how he serves me. And I'm sure he could have said the same of Abraham. And you see, when we are men and women of vision, then God can have that same joy in his heart when he looks at us. Look at my servant. And notice this, that it says, for he hath prepared for them a city. The city that they were looking for, God has prepared it for those who are men and women of faith with vision. And I believe tonight that God wants to remind us that we are called to a life of faith. If I were to ask you, do you have to have faith to be saved? What would you say? Yes. And yet sometimes we forget that without faith it is impossible to please God. And sometimes we can very easily devolve into Christian patterns instead of a life of faith. And what God has for us is to be men and women that are seeking him and hearing from him and obeying and looking to the future. Because he wants us to be men and women of vision. Where we are believing him to work in our lives. I just want to close with Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, I understand there are some theological things that you could discuss from this passage. But I felt the Lord quickening it to me in this way. Faith is not to be something that we look at in the past and something that we look at as something that people before us have had, that it is something that people who are now dead have experienced. But we serve a living God. And there is yet much for us to believe him for in each one of our lives. And he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you are, and I are alive today. And he wants us to have faith. One of the unique things when you examine Hebrews chapter 11 is that everyone had faith for something different. They all had faith for something different. And God has to give you faith for your life because it's a different life than others will live. But we have to meet him and trust him and have the obedience of faith. Well, let's close in a word of prayer.